Okay. Let's pray together. I need help. Almighty God, we do ask for your help. Pray that you would open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things in your word. Incline our hearts now to your testimonies, not to selfish gain. Turn our eyes away from worthless things. Give us life in your ways. And I pray that you would take the truth of your word and that you would work it into us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So Genesis, where we've been, so we are doing what's called the big picture. We're doing in biblical theology. We're trying to go through the whole Bible, kind of some major themes, not through the whole Bible verse by verse right now, but just kind of major themes of the Bible. So we talked about creation, and then we talked about the fall, and today we come to promise. So in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we saw the Creator God makes everything out of nothing. He creates man and woman, and he puts them in the garden. They are made in his likeness, and they are to reflect his glory. And they lived under God's rule. We talked about they lived under God's rule, in God's place, as God's people. God provided for them everything that they needed. But as we saw last week in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve were tempted by the serpent and they sinned. They refused to live under God's rule and they ignored God's word and his goodness. And as a consequence of their sin, instead of living in the place where God had them, they and the entire human race is now cursed and exiled from God. But in Genesis chapter 3, we saw last week a glimmer of hope in Genesis 3:15. We saw that there was a promise, the first promise there made by God, that I will put enmity between you and the woman, not the man, but the snake, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So that's the first promise of a chosen one who was going to come right there in the very beginning of the Bible, even though things were very, very bad, and the whole human race now is under condemnation. We see hope. So we're looking for a one who's going to come from the woman who is going to deliver us from the serpent. Well, Eve gives birth to a son. You remember? Eve has a son, and his name is Cain. And then she gives birth to another son, and his name is Abel. Maybe one of these guys will be the chosen one that they were waiting for. Tragically, although the Lord had regard for Abel, it says, his brother Cain did not regard him very highly, so he murdered him. Can you imagine that? The very first child born in the world and the second child born in the world, the first child murdered the second child. Not a very good start to the human race. And our race became so corrupt in Genesis chapter 6 that the Lord saw, it says, that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. What a sad picture that God himself would be grieved, that God himself would regret that he had even made man because man's heart was so evil. And so God decided in Genesis chapter 6 through 9, we see God actually wipe out the entire human race with a flood. But Noah, it says, found favor in the eyes of the Lord. So God hits the restart button with Noah. Perhaps Noah, who, by the way, his name means rest, and his dad said, perhaps he will be the one who will give us rest. You look at it in your Bible, it's there. But unfortunately, Noah was not the one who would live totally under God's rule and receive God's blessing. And after that, we find that the generations after Noah, the same thing happens again. They become sinful and corrupt. They were already sinful, but we see it. Genesis chapter 11. If you have your Bible, you probably want to turn to Genesis chapter 11 and 12. In Genesis 11, we have the famous story of the Tower of Babel. You know, the people moved out from Eden, and they went and settled in that area east in Babel. And this is what it says about them. They say in verse 4, chapter 11, verse 4, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. Notice what they say. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. But God did not tell them to make a name for themselves. Actually, God said that they were supposed to, as creatures made in His image, they were supposed to reflect and display His glory throughout the whole world. And they were supposed to fill the earth, multiply and fill the whole earth. But you notice what they say is the opposite. Well, let's make a name for ourselves and let's not be dispersed across the whole earth. Very interesting, in chapter 11, God uses a play on words, and this is what they said. They said, let us make a name for ourselves. And the word Shem actually means name. So they said, let us make a Shem for ourselves. But God has a genealogy right after that. And it's this, God is saying, I will make a name for myself through the line of Shem. What is God doing? Genesis 1 through 11, we have the introduction to the Bible. Genesis 1 through 11 is the introduction. Genesis chapter 12 to Revelation is the story of the narrative of redemption, how God is going to save mankind. So out of mercy and grace, God purposed and promised to save people from every ethnic group on the earth. That's my thesis, I guess, today. And that's what God is doing throughout the whole Bible. And then we get to Revelation. We get to the conclusion of what God is doing. Out of sheer mercy and grace, God purposes and promises to save people from every ethnic group in the world. So it begins in chapter 12. The story begins in chapter 12. So Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 3, this whole story of God's promise to Abraham is foundational for us to understand the whole Bible and what God is doing. So if somebody asked you, what is God doing in the Bible? What is the Bible all about? You need to understand Genesis 12 in order to understand that. Let's read it. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your land and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is the promise of God to Abraham. And we see throughout the rest of Genesis the promises of God, and throughout the whole Bible the promises of God and what He's doing. But first, what does God promise Abram in these verses? Number one, you see, God promises him a land. God promises him a land. God promises him a nation. And later we'll see nations, as our church today is a testimony to that. And then thirdly, God promises Abram blessing, and actually so much blessing that through him, blessing will extend to the nations. Now, when we dive into this, we actually have already seen God bless Adam, And God blessed Noah in Genesis chapter 9, verse 1. God blessed Adam and said, what? Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and have dominion over the earth. And God says to Noah in Genesis 9, 1, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and have dominion over it. And now we come to Genesis 12. Very similar. And all throughout Genesis, God is going to promise to Isaac and to Jacob and then to Judah. He's going to promise blessing to them. So number one, quickly, let's look at God promising Abram a land. What land does he promise him? What land does he promise to Abram, who's later called Abraham, we'll see. Well, look in verse 4. So Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, we just read. Now look in verse 4. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Lot is his nephew. His youngest brother died, and his nephew is living with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran, and Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot his brother's son and all their possessions that they had gathered and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. And then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring, I will give this land. It's interesting that the land that he promises is the land of Canaan. And the Canaanites are there, it says. So we already have the beginnings of obstacles in the way of God's promises. Seeming obstacles in the way of God's promises. The Canaanites are in the land. So it's not an empty land that he gives him and he promises him, as we'll see. But it's actually full of Canaanites. But remember, Genesis, God is the creator. And he created everything that there is. He created the land and created the people out of the dust. And so it's actually all his land, and he's able to give it to whomever he wishes. So he gives it to Abram and his offspring after him. But there's more than meets the eye than just simply God giving Abram this land of Canaan. God is actually doing something here to reverse the curse, showing that he will reverse the curse. Because Adam was moved from that land, and then everybody settled in the east, and now God is bringing Abram back to that same land. Remember, I told you that Eden is a picture, if not exactly, the promised land. Adam was driven from the land by God, and now God is bringing, by his grace and mercy, he's bringing Abram back to that land. Out of mercy and grace, God is purposing and promising to bring Abram to the land where he originally placed Adam. You can't read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation and not see the emphasis that is placed upon a land. If you read Genesis, there's a strong emphasis on the land where God placed them. And then you look at Revelation. What is Revelation going to talk about? That we are now dwelling with God in his land. A new heavens and a new earth, which we'll eventually get to. And then all throughout the Bible, this such an important part of the story is the land that we often forget about. So God promises the land to Abram, firstly. Number two, God promises him a nation. God promises him a nation and then also nations. He says to him in chapter 12 that I will make, in verse 2, I will make of you a great nation. I will make of you a great nation. And he says, actually, in you or through you, all of the families or the ethnic groups of the world will be blessed. What an astounding promise. Can you imagine God promising something that huge? God will bless Abram in such a way that there will come a nation from him, and then that through that will be a blessing to all of the nations. Look in chapter 13, verses 14 through 17. Chapter 13, verses 14 and 17. I want to show you just how many times God is promising him this. So it's on the screen. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward, eastward, westward. For all of the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. Forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one could count the dust of the earth, your offspring can be counted. You see, God promising there the land and the offspring, the nation. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. In chapter 15, again, God takes God continuing to reaffirm to Abraham that I will give these things to you. So God's promise was not a one-time thing, but he kept giving that promise over and over, reaffirming. And actually, each time it seems he gives more detail. Chapter 15, verse 5. Look toward heaven. This is the famous one you know. Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. So shall your offspring be. That's a lot. That's a lot of offspring. Chapter 17, verses 1 through 9, again, we see God promised the land and the nation after that. What does it say? When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, El Shaddai. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between you, me and you, and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. It's the first time that kings is mentioned, and that will be on throughout the Old Testament, looking for a king. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all of the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So God promises him a land, says, I'm going to give this to you, even though it's full of Canaanites. And God says, I'm going to make you into a great nation. And actually, not even a nation, but a multitude of nations will come from you. Even kings will come from you. But there's a problem. Abraham's wife can't have children. God makes all of these promises to a guy, promises a nomad that he'll have land, and he promises a guy whose wife can't have a baby that a multitude of nations will come from him. That's a little bit of an obstacle, isn't it? So a huge question we must ask ourselves as we read this story, and the reason why it was written, is can God be trusted? Can God be trusted to come through and keep his promises? God promises the land and he promises nation, and thirdly, he promises blessing, and blessing through Abraham. Five times in three verses, God uses the word bless or blessing. Why is God just blessing this man this way? Why is God going to bless him in such a way? Well, what we see in chapter 12, if you go back to our main passage, God says, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And then there's two little words there. So that you will be a blessing. God is going to bless Abram so much with all of these things so that he will be a blessing. And we know that blessing extends to all the nations. God tells Abraham that even those that bless him will be blessed, and those who dishonor him will be cursed. The key words are in chapter 3. How will God bless Abram and the rest of the world? Look in verse 3 of chapter 12. He says, I will bless those who bless you, and in him who dishonors you I will curse. And then he says, and in you. We know in verse 7 of chapter 12 and the rest of the book what it means. In you means in your seed, or from you, or through you, through one of your descendants, you will bless the nations. We get to the New Testament, we see just how blessed Abraham was and just how much blessing comes through him. Can you imagine how much God blessed this one man because of what we know from the New Testament? Greater than any name that he might have, greater than the biggest land God could give him, greater than nations coming from him, greater than even kings coming from him. The greatest blessing that would ever come to this nomadic man who can't even have children yet is that one day through him would come Jesus Christ. Think about that. What do you have to boast about today in that God has blessed you with? What could any of us say? Hey man, you know, God just really blessed me. Abraham can boast and say God blessed him because God the Son became incarnate through his lineage. That's amazing blessing. Someday it'd be great to be in heaven and talk to this old man Abraham and just say, hey, this is what God did. This is how God blessed me. This one man God will raise up into a physical nation. We know that's the nation of Israel. God will give them a land. And from that one nation will play a pivotal role in blessing all of the ethnic groups of the world. But everything hinges on the promise that's made in Genesis 3:15 and in 12:7. Who is this offspring of Eve? Who is this seed of Abraham? It is Jesus Christ. We know. Remember I told you the Old Testament is like looking at a puzzle and you can't maybe put all the puzzle pieces together. But folks, we live on the other side. We are able to look at the box top of the puzzle, the New Testament, and look at it and go, oh wow, I can really work this puzzle easily because I've got the box top. And that's the New Testament. Galatians 3:16 says this, now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to his offsprings, referring to many, but to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. You know, even if it did mean offsprings, which in some it does mean offsprings in the fact the nation of Israel, but ultimately it means offspring, because who is the King of Zion? Who is the King of Israel? Who will rule and reign forevermore over everything? That's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the son of Abraham. I'm going to read this carefully. Who perfectly lived under God's rule. Nobody else lived under God's rule perfectly. We've all sinned. But Jesus Christ perfectly lived under God's rule. He is the one then who became a curse for us by dying on the cross to remove sin. And he rose from the dead victorious because he was not a sinner. By conquering sin and death, he crushed the serpent's head, the devil. And now he blesses people from all nations with the right to become children of God to all who believe in him. And he is, John 14, he is preparing a place for all who believe in him so that he will one day come again and take them to be where he is and live under his loving rule. You see, living under God's rule, receiving God's blessing as God's people in God's place. God is taking us back there. And we see in Genesis 12 that out of sheer mercy and grace, God purposes and promises to save people from every tribe, nation, and tongue in the world through the offspring of Abram, who is Jesus Christ. What a promise. You realize God made that promise 4,000 years ago. I can't even keep, I told Amber last night, I can't even keep the promises I made yesterday. But God is so faithful and powerful that he made the promise to Abram 4,000 years ago, and he is continuing even today to keep that promise. And he will keep it until Revelation 7:9. Revelation 7:9 says, I saw standing before the throne of God a great multitude from every tribe, nation, and tongue before the throne of God, the redeemed. Genesis 12 to Revelation 7:9 is the story of redemption. God will complete that. That's what that has to do with you and I, brothers and sisters. The story of Abraham has to do with us because it was through that way, through Abraham's seed, that Christ came and we can be saved. But that's not all the story has to do with us. By way of application, let me give you a few things that I see in this story that applies to us. The promise made to Abram by God in Genesis 12, God is still fulfilling today. You want to know what God's purposes are in the world? What's he doing, Gene? What's he doing right now? He is redeeming people from every tribe, nation, and tongue. He is fulfilling the promise of Abraham made in Genesis 12, 1 and 2 and 3. And he will be faithful to complete that to the day of Christ Jesus, right? That's what God is doing in the world. You may want to ask yourself this morning, as I ask myself, what part do I play in the purpose of God? That's what God's doing. That's his purpose. What part do I play in the purpose of God to save people from every nation? Part of the answer to that is the part of the answer to Abraham. How has God blessed you? Listen, if you've been blessed, it's not because you're good. If you've been blessed, it's because you have a loving God who by his mercy and grace has blessed you with every single thing you have. Health, wealth, abilities, talents, everything that you have is a blessing from God. So how has God blessed you? And how can you leverage the blessing of God to bless the nations? How can you leverage what God has blessed you with to be a part of his global purposes to bless the nations? That's a great question. That's the ultimate question to ask yourself in your small, little 70 years or whatever you might have as a creature of dust, is how can I leverage every single thing that I have for the purpose of God? Number two, as a way of application, you know this promise that God made, he has been keeping for 4,000 years to redeem mankind, and we see him doing it all the time. He's going to be continuing to do that, and that's a pretty big promise to fulfill. The redemption of man from every tribe, nation, and tongue over history, that's a huge promise. And this whole book is absolutely full of the promises of God. So what promises of God is he going to fulfill? He's going to fulfill all of them. You can trust God today to fulfill any promise that you need. You see, God calls us to follow Abraham with the same faith that Abraham had. God calls us to follow Christ in the same faith that Abraham had. So today, what is it that you need from the Lord? What is it that burdens your heart? What is it that keeps you up thinking about at night? What is it that makes you stressed and tense? Trust in the promises of God. He's either able or he's not God. Are you standing on the promises of God by faith? The book is full of promises. Let me give you a couple as I close. 2 Chronicles 16:9. The eyes of the Lord roam to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose hearts are blameless toward him. Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Matthew 7:7. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened. 2 Corinthians 9:8. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Psalm 84:11. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Let's pray. God, we praise you. You are worthy of our praise because you are the Almighty. You are powerful. And you alone are able to keep every promise that you've ever made. Thank you, God, for keeping your promises today to redeem people from all of the families of the earth like you made to Abraham. Thank you that we are a testimony to the fact that you keep your promises. Because we are not Jews. You saved every single one of us from various nations in this room by your grace. And God, thank you that Jesus is preparing a place for us right now. And thank you that you have made a way so that we can live under your blessing, under your rule, in the righteousness of Christ, and that someday you will come and take us again to the place where you are, and we will live with you forever and ever as your people. So God, I pray that today you would invigorate all of us to trust you, to trust in your promises, and to stand on them today, and to talk to ourselves about them, to preach to ourselves the promises of God, and not to listen to ourselves or to the enemy or to the culture, but to stand on your promises. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.